If you go open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, we'll be in Luke chapter 11. One of my least favorite things in the whole world is deciding in my own mind what to preach to a congregation, especially to one who I don't know you and you don't know me. I've told my congregation many, many times that I never want to subject them to the whims of my fancy, my passions, or the things that are grabbing my attention in that moment. It's not for me to impose those fancies or those passions upon you. I much prefer being guided by the Word of God. We at our church go verse by verse, usually through the Scripture. And so I've chosen Luke chapter 11 after talking with Sheldon, who'll be preaching next week. We've been as a church in Luke 11 talking about the disciples who followed Christ. So you're not receiving my soapbox. I'm not standing up here and giving you the things that are entertaining my mind at the moment. And I pray it will be a benefit to you. There was a crowd that followed Jesus around from Luke 10 to the triumphal entry. And these people, there were many people in the crowd, as we're going to see. I'm going to be preaching to you about those in that crowd who were unbelievers. You might call them the unbelieving disciples. And we'll read about them now. If you'll stand with me as we read God's Word, Luke 11, verses 14 to 23. Luke 11, starting in verse 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," while others, to test him, kept seeking him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebul,' and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. For if by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own goods, are saved, but when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor which he trusts and divides the spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters." Heavenly Father, we hear your word and we pray that you would use it to sanctify us. We pray that you would guide us by your Spirit into all truth, that falsehoods would fall away, would be evident, that the falsehoods preached or the falsehoods present in our hearts would melt away in the glorious light of your word and the truth testified to us by your Spirit. We pray these things in the holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. As I said, in this passage, there are three unbelievers present. Three typical unbelievers present. Two are rather explicit, and one unbeliever is implicit. We'll be talking about the naysayers, which are evident, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers. We'll be talking about the deliberators, the ones who seek a sign to test the Lord Jesus. And that third silent group, the learners, those who are there listening, who may be being drawn by Jesus into faith, who may have just heard about the Messiah and are wondering what's going on, and who might one day enter into faith. The naysayer is present, obviously, right from the beginning, from verse 15. The naysayer says of Jesus, he says, he casts out demons by Beelzebul. There's no pretense with this man. This man is obviously an enemy of Jesus Christ. He hates Jesus. He calls him Beelzebul, or he casts out demons by Beelzebul. Beelzebul is the Lord of Flies. You may have heard that. It's in culture. It's been in movies. And it sounds terrifying, the Lord of Flies. But it's not meant to be terrifying. It's a derogatory statement. He's saying that Jesus is casting out demons by Satan, by Baal, by the Lord of Flies, the Lord of the manure pile. Our manure pile has many flies, and he's saying Jesus belongs to that manure pile. Again, this man, there's no subtlety. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows this. He knows that they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to condemn him. But instead of condemning Jesus, they end up condemning themselves. They say of Jesus, he casts out demons by Beelzebul. But they don't say it out loud. Imagine if these men were at the back of the room, muttering to themselves and talking to people around them. There's no way that I could hear them. Jesus, if he was indeed a man, would not have heard them or known what they were talking about. That is the context in which Jesus speaks. A lot of times when we read the Bible, we just read it. We can't be blamed. We weren't there. We don't take time to think about what's happening. Jesus should not have been able to hear these men, but he did. He heard them in their hearts. And he says something to the crowd. So the context in which he is saying this to the crowd is that no one knows what exactly he is talking about. He says to the crowd, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And everyone, the Pharisees included, would have been, amen. They all would have agreed. There's nothing controversial about that statement. Think of what's happening right now in some countries in Europe. The country divided against itself cannot stand. It will fall. Think about perhaps family get-togethers when you had that uncle or that aunt. The family divided against itself must fall. Cannot stay together. Perhaps there was a death in the family and there was a will that was contested and you never talked to that side of the family again. A family divided cannot stand. And everyone says, well, of course, that is a known axiom, that is a proverb that is true. Again, even the Pharisee says, amen and amen. And then Jesus says something that condemns the Pharisees. Condemns the Pharisees. Jesus is that man. When you read Proverbs and you read about perfect wisdom in the book of Proverbs, that book is not primarily speaking to you or me. That book is not even primarily speaking to the son of Solomon, but that book is about our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the book of Proverbs and that perfect wisdom, that is for the Lord, when he grew in wisdom, and that is about the Lord, about his perfect wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, we are told, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him, but you answer a fool according to his folly, unless he be wise in his own eyes. And many of us have, if you've heard that before, you may not understand. So I'm supposed to not answer a fool according to his folly, but I'm supposed to answer a fool according to his folly. You don't answer a fool in his folly. You don't get down in the mud and wrestle with a pig. But you call the pig a pig and say, and point him out. And you get to the heart of the issue, which is what Jesus did. Jesus says of these people, the kingdom divided, I cannot cast out Satan if indeed I am working for Satan. That does not make sense. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers accusing Jesus finally realize what he's talking about, and they are trapped. They realize that they're trapped. And Jesus doesn't just leave them wrong. He says to them, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, who do your sons cast them out by? And that is, if you don't know, a rhetorical question, because they didn't cast out demons. So if I cast out demons by Satan, who are you casting out demons by? If you remember in Acts 19, the sons of Sceva, it's a fairly well-known story. These Jewish men were trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And they were trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus by the way of Paul. Get up, demon, by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And what did the demon say? They say, well, Jesus I know, Paul I've heard of, but you I have no regard for. And then what happened to those men? They were beaten so badly. Seven men were beaten by one man so badly that they were driven out of the house naked and beaten. And they had to run home naked. So Jesus says to these Pharisees, well, who are you casting out demons by? And they're left utterly dumbfounded. Utterly dumbfounded because they don't cast out demons. So the naysayer is left with the knowledge in themselves that they are indeed prideful, arrogant, without any justification. And you may ask, now that we've gone through the first person here in the crowd, why are we even talking about these people? When we get to application, I want you to not just see them as those people, but I want you to say to yourselves, am I arrogant and prideful and self-righteous? Do I have in me this person? And the answer is, to that question, do you have the Pharisee in your heart? The answer is, of course you do. Of course you do. We all do. We all, in our hearts, are Pharisees, are deliberators, and as we see, hopefully, we are learners who are learning at the feet of Jesus. So the naysayer is prideful, self-righteous, big on himself, with no absolute reason why. Empty, vapid. And they're left that way by Jesus Christ. But when talking about him casting out demons, in verse 16, others say to themselves, we should test him. We should seek a sign from him. And these are the deliberators. These are the ones who, at least in their own mind, they think to themselves, I'm completely neutral on this subject. I just want to know. I'm neutral about Jesus. I'm neutral about these Pharisees. I want to know how he's doing these things and if he is who he says he is. And when we just say those words, that sounds reasonable. That sounds reasonable. They just want to know. They're just neutral parties. So they just want to test the Lord of glory and make him jump to the hoops they want him to jump through in order to prove to their minds that he is indeed who he says he is. If we say it that way, it doesn't sound so neutral. Could you imagine the the one who's condemned, the murderer in the judgment box, in the prisoner's box, demanding the judge and the prosecutor get off their benches and come sit in the box before the murderer would allow himself to be judged by the judge. Could you imagine the judge that would allow himself to be brought low and be put in the box next to the murderer? In order to convince the murderer he is indeed a judge worthy of judging that murderer? That is the deliberator. The deliberator. The one who demands signs of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to weigh him. They wanted him to satisfy their intellect. And they made themselves feel good by putting on an air of neutrality. They wanted to be seen as the reasonable, rational ones. And there's an obvious parallel to today. Have you ever talked to an atheist? I myself was an atheist before I was saved. I would have said similar things. I just want God to prove himself. If God just came down in the lightning bolt and told me that he was God, I'd believe him. You may have said such things in your heart. Perhaps even as a Christian, you may have been going through times of struggle. In our church, we've had deep sickness. We've had lots of grief. And in those moments, you might just say to yourself, if only God would show up, like heal this person, then I would believe more fully. But this is a person who is just plainly without faith. We're told in Deuteronomy 6 that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And this command from God, don't put the Lord your God to the test, is actually an allusion to Exodus. When Moses was with Israel, and Israel was in the wilderness, and they said to themselves, is God really with us? Is God really with us? And Moses, being so angry with them, smashed his rod against the rock a couple times in disobedience to the Lord. And, as an aside, that's actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that rock in the wilderness, that rock was a type or a foreshadowing of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 says, that rock was Christ. So the Israelites in the wilderness were testing God, were testing God through that rock, that rock which was Christ. And that these deliberators from Israel were testing that rock once again. They desired God to meet them on their terms. And that is not the way that we are called to meet God. In fact, Jesus says to them in verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus says plainly, you may be of Israel, you may be weighing out whether I'm the Messiah or not, but while you are weighing me, you are not with me, you are against me. There is no neutrality when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no demilitarized zone. There's no place where you can wave the white flag unless you are not only waving that white flag, but you are crossing over into the kingdom of light. So they're left with the option. They can either believe or not. Believe or not. And that brings in my heart, that reminds me of Hebrews, where we are told that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. You must choose. You are not granted tomorrow. You're not granted tomorrow. And that third group of people in the crowd, I'll be reading Luke 11, 20-22. But if by the finger of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him, he overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted, and divides his spoils. And to the Pharisee, this would have been a threat. This would have been a threat to their Lord, whom they were serving, the prince of the air, the ruler of this present darkness. He was saying, I am more powerful than Satan. I will come against him. I will rob him of all that he has. I will cast out demons. I will save my people. And some of those people were not yet convinced or saved. They were those learners who were sitting there contemplating the things Jesus was saying. And the learners were the most blessed of all the unbelieving because they were the ones who were actually doing what the deliberators were saying they were doing. They were listening, so perhaps they may believe. In the book of Romans, chapter 2, we'll read for you, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you judges, for in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourselves, because you judge the practice of the very same thing. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things yet do not do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? These learners were sitting under the feet of Jesus, and perhaps that God's kindness was leading them to repentance. I would implore you, read Luke 10, read Luke 11. Jesus has just finished preaching on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer being so beautiful, being so wonderful. So much kindness is in the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps these men sitting there were recognizing the kindness of God. The mercy of God, that he might forgive sinners, even I. These listeners were perhaps hearing the warnings from heaven. Maybe they were hearing about Jesus speak against the Pharisees. They were hearing that Jesus hated the self-righteous, and maybe in themselves they realized, I have been a Pharisee. Maybe they indeed were looking for that nourishing spring of living water. Israel had been without a prophet for 500 years. God had not spoken to them in a very long time. God had pretty much divorced Israel at this point. His presence had left the temple at Jerusalem and had not returned. And they were wondering if God had left them. And perhaps those learners were those people who had heard about what Jesus was doing, and they came to him seeking, could this be the Messiah? So when they hear that Jesus is casting out demons by the very finger of God, and that he is more powerful than Satan, he destroys the strong man and drives him out. I'm sure many of these learners actually became that group that Pastor Sheldon's going to talk to you about next week, that they became believing disciples. Again, it's good to hear these things. It's wonderful to go over Scripture and hear it read to us. But why do we need to know about these people? These people were alive many, many, many years ago. We have their account in front of us. Why do we need it? We know that all Scripture is profitable. It's given to us to teach us, to reprove us, to train us in righteousness. We know that the law of God is good. It lights our path. So what use is knowing about who is sitting in the crowds with Jesus that day? Well, brothers and sisters, we are not different than they were. We're just people like they were. And these people were real people, but they typified a lot of attitudes that our heart stores up against our very Lord. When I was a young man, maybe even as young as 10 years old, I remember going to church with my grandmother. Kids, maybe you were brought here against your will by your parents or grandparents. And maybe, children, you were thinking the same things I thought when I was brought to church. I frankly hated going to church. When I was a young man, around 10, a child still, I didn't like the singing. I hated the praying. It was long and boring. I hated the preaching especially. And I really, really liked the thing I liked the most about church was that moment we got to get in the car and go home. In that moment, even though I was a young child, in my heart, I was a naysayer. I said to the Lord, no. I remember thinking blasphemous thoughts about the God that was being preached from the pulpit, even when I was a young man. And that flesh hasn't left me. I'm still that man, though redeemed and saved and fashioned into the shape of my Lord, it still clings to me. Brothers and sisters, it still clings to you as well. So whether you are an actual naysayer, whether a child or a grown man, maybe brought by his wife, or a wife brought by her husband, not wanting to be here, not wanting to hear from God's word, this is for you. This is for you. Your self-righteousness is vain and it will amount to nothing. You're proud and arrogant for no reason. We are like the field. We're like the field. The hay field next to our house was green and wonderful. The pea field, I'm not sure if you've seen a pea field, but they're wonderful. They're beautiful. They're white flowers. They look lush. And then it seems like the next day they're yellow and they look just gross. We are just like that. We disappear. We wilt and we be nothing. The peas are gone. Your arrogance and pride will leave nothing. It won't leave you with anything. The naysayer is doomed. The naysayer is doomed. The deliberator, in the same sense, is also doomed. That one who will deliberate and test Jesus, does he measure up to what I think a Messiah or what a God should be like? The arrogance, even saying that out loud. Could you imagine saying that aloud? I just want the one who made all things, the one who made the stars so far away I can't see them, the one who made the trees so intricate I don't understand them. I just want that God to be exactly the way I want him to be. I just want him to measure up to my understanding and my expectations. How blasphemous. But again, there are those who may be here who are weighing those things in their heart. But again, brothers and sisters, we have that in ourselves. When the providence of God does not measure up to what we think it ought to, I thought I should have got that. I thought I should have more money by now. I thought I should be in a house that's bigger than I have right now. What's God doing? A man in our congregation just lost his wife. I'm sure that wasn't what he desired when he started walking with the Lord. And yet that was the providence of God. So sometimes when the providence of God goes against what our natural or desires, we weigh him. Is he really still God? Is he really still God? And the answer is obviously yes. But the call to us then is to repent. When it comes up in your heart and you feel prideful, or you feel like God is not measuring up, that you can recognize it. You can look to this and say, the Pharisees were those who were condemned. The deliberators would deliberate forever. They would never come to a conclusion. They would deliberate on everything forever. You may be reminded of internet atheists. They will weigh and talk about things, or philosophers. Have you ever talked to a philosophy grad, a philosophy major? They deliberate on everything forever. We'll never come to a conclusion. We'll never come to a conclusion. So finally, we must be like that learner who has heard about the goodness of God, who has heard about the Holy One of Israel, and has come to hear, to mainly sit and listen. To sit and listen. To sit at the feet of Christ and hear about the deliberators and the naysayers. To recognize in our hearts that we are both deliberators and naysayers. To hear about that while we were naysayers and deliberators, while we were sitting in our grandmother's churches hating the services and cursing the name of God, while we were teenagers and running after all sorts of pleasures and denying God in our very actions and doing things abominable in his sight, that he indeed sent his son to die for those people. Those people who we say, oh, those Pharisees. But really, we should say, us Pharisees. He died for us. He died for one such as I. He died for one such as you. And obviously, like I said, I don't know you and you don't know me. But I do know that you are like me. That you in your heart have sinned against the Lord. Even this morning, getting ready for church. Even this morning when your kids were not sitting the way you wanted them to. Or perhaps yours, like mine, have bladders the size of walnuts and go to the bathroom 3 times during the service and you're frustrated with them. You're sitting against the Lord in your heart. But that is the old man, the old woman that needs to die. Now Jesus died to save you in the midst of your sin. And there's a wonderful hymn that I love so much. And it says, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. So if you are waiting for more information, like a deliberator, if you're waiting for, as a Pharisee yourself, to make yourself better for the kingdom of God, that's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. You're never going to be smart enough. God's never going to measure up to your standards the way you think he should. The answer is to submit to him, repent of your sins, and turn to that Christ who died on that cross to save us from our sins. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you in the light of your word, and we recognize in ourselves that we are fallen, that we have moments when we are prideful, when we test you. Father, help us to sit at the feet of the foot of your Son and to humble ourselves. Help us to have your grace wash over us, that we might be made righteous, not by our righteousness, but by the righteousness of your Son. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.